We welcome you today to Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. We are so glad that you've joined us to receive the Word of God. And I pray that the Lord will anoint your hearts here in the congregation as well as those that are watching it by video. That He will anoint your hearts to receive and that He will anoint my mind and my understanding and my heart to say what He has given me this morning. Let's just bow our heads and pray. I know that we have worshiped the Lord. I sense the presence of God here in our congregation today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have graced us with your presence. We may enjoy seeing many people in the congregation, but the most important one is you, O Lord. We want your presence here today. I ask you to speak to each of our hearts. Speak to us, O God. Let us be submitted and surrendered to your Lordship, O Lord. Prepare us for your soon coming, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing to bring this message, or as I felt like this is what the Lord wanted me to talk about, I thought, well, I feel almost like the prophet Jeremiah. Sometimes you say, well, I don't want to always bring, but you know what? We need to hear what God is saying. And so I've titled this message today, The Language of Tears. The Language of Tears. We live in a cynical and calloused culture, and we've forgotten how to cry and why we should cry. The world cries, I've been treated unjustly, and I deserve more than what I'm receiving. And that is their cry, but I'm not talking about that kind of cry. We see some people, we may know how in this culture, we know how to dance, we know how to laugh, some of us do. And we know how to sing, but some of us have never learned how or why to cry. Why? It is a very, God keeps those tears before Him. I'm not talking about whining about deserving more or less. I've heard it said, don't say, what can I do for my country, but say, what can my country do for me? And there are some people that say, I want to serve God for what He will do for me. But I'm saying today we need to serve the Lord because we love Him and for what we can give to Him. And He wants our devotion. He wants our hearts. I'm talking about the experience of weeping before the Lord, bowing before Him in brokenness. Praying as Jesus prayed. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed in great agony. And He said, not my will, but thine be done. And it says that His sweat became as drops of blood. He sweated blood. He was in such agony. Do you know that there needs to be an interceding and a brokenness in our lives, that we are broken and crying because of the sins that are in our nation today? We overlook it, it seems. So many of our churches today are overlooking sin and just excusing it. But I'm telling you, we need to cry, oh God, forgive us. Draw us to you and let us see what it is that you want us to be. I remember one time years ago, this is before Ramona was our only child at that time, but my husband's father, most of you know that my husband lived, he did not have a father. His father spent his life in prison. And so my husband's father was released from prison, and he had lived with us for a while, and my husband got him a job and helped him get on his feet. And after many years of, well, he didn't know him at all. He only remembered somebody with tattoos. And but I was there in our bedroom one day, and my husband had gone to work. He was doing carpenter work as well as pastoring a church. And I was there in the bedroom, and all of a sudden, this sense of urgency came over me, a burden. sometimes the Lord puts a burden upon us because he wants us to carry that and to bring it before him and to pray for that person. I've had that happen other times, but this time it was especially for Verl, my husband's father. And I began to cry out and pray in agony, and the tears flowed. And I'm talking about crying before God in brokenness and saying, God, meet the need that we have in our nation. Meet the need of this person. I remember that my oldest son was in Afghanistan a few years later, several years later. And I did not know, because it was all secret. He was special forces, and you didn't know. I just knew he was somewhere there, and it happened he was in Afghanistan. And I suddenly got this burden. It came over me, and I began to weep before the Lord. And I said, God, wherever my son is, keep your hand upon him. And the Lord brought that to me, and I prayed and I cried out. Well, later he told me, he said, do you know that I was there? And he said, I felt a bullet go. I felt the wind of that bullet pass by my head. God hears our prayer. He said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Some people are ashamed and afraid to cry, but I'm telling you that God loves your tears. They come before him as a sweet sacrifice, a fragrance before him. Many times when I pray, I say, Lord, you remember the prayers, the tears that are bottled up before you? I come to add to them. You remember the prayers of my mother, how she interceded and she intervened for us? You remember the prayers of my grandparents, my husband's, you know, and I remind him. And he already knows, but I say those tears and those prayers are before you, and I'm adding to them today. There is redeeming power in the language of tears, of weeping before God, repenting of our sins, and weeping before God over the sinful condition of our world, the sinful condition of our children. There is redeeming power in the language of tears. General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, most of you know who he is or was. He wrote to a group of evangelists, and you know the Salvation Army used to be so fervent going out on the streets, and I don't think they do it the same today. They have a wonderful ministry, but it's different. My mother was a part of the Salvation Army before she married, and she used to go out on the street corners and play the guitar, and she preached to the people on the streets. And William Booth, the founder, said, he wrote to a group of evangelists who were going out, and he said, try tears. Try tears. You say, well, that's a strange thing to say. No. Whenever you get in earnest before God and he sees the tears and the fervency, there is an effectiveness there. The scripture in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, David wrote, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know that you can witness to someone, and if you are earnestly concerned about them, it makes a difference. There's a saying that you're familiar with. People don't care how much, how much you know. They don't care how much you know. You can give them all kinds of knowledge, but they just want to know how much you care. And when we really care about the lost, then it makes a difference. We can win them to Christ. And it may take many years sometimes, and it may be an instant work. I read the story one time of a little girl that was walking down the street, and there in the yard where she was walking, and she was, I think, about 7 years old. There was a man there in that yard that looked pretty dejected and down, and the little girl said, and I don't encourage you to talk to just anybody, but this little girl, times have changed today, but this little girl said, hey, mister, what's your name? And that was all it took to bring him out of the despair, to know somebody cared. You see, he was on his way. He was considering committing suicide. The words that we speak when we are truly led by the Spirit of God can change a life, can save a life. Tears are a language of submission and godly sorrow for sin against a holy God. It represents that. I saw a man, a video of a man in a courtroom not too long ago. And he had murdered several people. A terrible way that he had cut them up and a terrible crime that he had committed. And he was there in the courtroom. And the judge was talking and the people were talking to him and the family came up and they had made their comments. You took this person from us, whatever it was. And I looked at the man. The man had no remorse at all. He had a smirk on his face. And he made the comment when the judge sentenced him to couple hundred years to life in prison, which he probably should have gotten more than that. Anyway, the man made the comment. He says, "I wish I could do it all over again." There's no remorse in many people in the world today. Now, that's an extreme example. But there are people who Satan has deceived, and they've been wounded, they've been hurt, and so they're ready, they want to hurt everyone else. In Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, verse 1, Jeremiah cried out, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." You see, he was a prophet. He saw the sin and the degradation, and they didn't believe him. They didn't listen. He said, "Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them." He said, "I'd like to get out of this mess." He said, "For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people." Sometimes I feel like God, and I had a young person say to me the other day, he said, "I don't even feel like I belong in this world. I don't identify. I don't identify. I don't identify either." I looked yesterday, I thought, well, I need to understand, what do they mean by generation this, X, and generation Z, and whatever, and I can't tell you, I can't remember, but they said that you don't change the generation when you grow older. You're not in a different generation. You're still that generation, and you still have those philosophies or those ideals, those thoughts. And I'll tell you, our generations have gotten away from God. We have laid aside. We have failed to teach our children like we should have. We have failed. I have said many times, "Oh God, what could I have done differently? How could I have taught my children? How could I influence my grandchildren?" I got a call from somebody just this week, and the girl said, "I've got good news for you." I said, "Oh, what is it? She said, "I'm pregnant. I'm 20 weeks pregnant." And I said, "Oh." I said, I didn't know you had gotten married." "Oh, no, I'm not married." You see, it is good news in that God is the giver of life. And I love the child. But how can we rejoice and say, "It's all okay"? But that's the attitude of our world today. They think that it's better to not get married, I guess. They don't want, just in case it doesn't work out. Well, I'll tell you what, somebody... Sometimes it feels like it doesn't work out. I remember when I had not been married very long, my husband decided that he was angry about something. And he didn't like the fact that I got my hair cut a little shorter than he liked. And so he said, I'm not going to live with you. So I didn't say, so he left. He drove away in the car that was my car when we got married, and he pitched a little hissy fit. And he drove, and he left Phoenix, and he drove to Blythe. And he finally got to Blythe, and he said, he called, And he said, "Can I come home?" And I said, "Well, I didn't tell you to leave. Sure, you sure you want to sleep with me? My hair is short." And he said, "I love you anyway." We have our times when it's, and he never did complain about anymore about my hair. But you know what? We make mistakes, and we have times whenever, but the Lord, he picks us up and he pulls us out. And then in Psalm, the 42nd chapter, verse 3, the psalmist there said, and remember that David had sinned. And I'm not sure, I believe that in later time I'll read that. But anyway, he said, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me," those around me, he said, "say to me, where is thy God?" This was a different scripture. But he said, and we have that. I'm reminded of my father working in, he used to work for the Southern Pacific Railroad. And he witnessed to this man that was so vile, and the guy would mock him and make fun of him, and he'd say, yeah, your God, you think your God is so great. And he'd mock about his God. He said, if your God were all he says you say he is, you wouldn't have a breathing problem. My father had emphysema. He said, he mocked him. But the day came 17 years later when that man came back to my father and he said, "I need your God. I want your God." So don't get too upset if they say, "Where is your God?" Because God is still God. And he may not come through exactly at the time that you think, but when my father was dying, that man was beside his bed and he was reading the scripture to him and saying, "Thank you. Thank you for persevering, for staying there, for crying out to God for me." And we need to do that. Our tears need to go up before God. Wickedness is rampant in our nation and in the world. Perilous times are upon us, just as Paul predicted in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He said, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers." And I read through this quickly because of time, but there is we need to understand what he's saying. It's not just one sin he's coming against. All of these things are, they're prevalent in our nation today. Children disobedient to parents. They're unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. We think about power. They're denying the authority in the Word of God. They say it doesn't really mean what it says. And that's what we hear from so many people today. Well, that's not what it means. And they look for an excuse for their sin. But the Word of God has power and it has authority. Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 4. The writer there probably was Solomon. I'm not sure who it was. But anyway, it says the preacher wrote it. So whether Solomon was a preacher, I'm not sure. But anyway, he said, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." I believe that we are in a time where we need to weep before God. I'm not against dancing and rejoicing, but right now I believe that we need to cry out to God, save our nation. We're facing an election that could change the tide of our world, change everything. We need to pray. This is a time for us to weep before God, for our children, and for the sins of our world. Only the work that's established through tears of repentance and submission at the altar of God will last. In your life, those things when you truly are repentant and you are before God, and you bow before him. You know, they have, I guess some of the athletes said they're going to kneel before the flag. Well, they need to kneel before God. You need to kneel before God, and then there would be a difference, a change. In the only vision I ever had of God in my life, I saw him, but as he approached, came closer, and I could not see. You say, well, I didn't see his face, and I don't think you'll ever see his face until you're there with him face to face. But I saw him, and as he came closer, I was excited, but as he came closer, I could not stand. I fell on my face on the ground, and I said, no more. Don't come any closer. Oh, God, I cannot stand your presence. It isn't that I didn't want to be in his presence, but the presence of God is so awesome that we would have to be changed. This body cannot contain the presence of God. That's why that we're going to be changed before we see him. God wants to bring us into a new dimension of his likeness, but our greatest enemy is, you know what? Self. Self, our greatest enemy is ourself. The great reformer Martin Luther said, I am more afraid of my own heart than I am of the Pope and all his cardinals. He said, I have within me the great Pope, self. The self that dictates and controls our lives. The God of self. It is idolatry. When we make ourselves a God, it is sin. Paul said in Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, it's as if I have laid down on that cross and I've been crucified. I'm dead. Do you know that we're now living dead men when we are crucified with Christ? We're dead people. We're not alive to the sin, dead to sin, but alive to God. We don't respond to sinful enticements when we are crucified with Christ. Am I saying that we're never tempted? Temptation will attack. It'll come against all of us anytime. But we have the strength. We're not enticed when we are crucified with him. We say, no, it's not for me. Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 11 says, Paul wrote, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to be alive to him. I want to respond to his spirit. I want to hear just the faintest little speaking of his voice. But I don't want to hear the sin that calls. The tears of godly sorrow has a way of cleansing our spiritual eyes, just as a physical tear washes the physical eye of a substance that doesn't belong there. So the Spirit of God cleanses our spiritual eyes. Tears and brokenness before God is one of the prominent characteristics of a move of the Holy Spirit. The first thing you will realize when the Holy Spirit comes into your life is there is a brokenness. There is a change. It's no longer about me. It's about him. But I caution you. Incredible victories are usually followed by incredible battles. You remember, well, Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist, once said, the devil is always waiting for you at the foot of the mountain. When you're up on a high and things seem like they are great, the devil is waiting to bring opposition. But we remember that immediately after Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit spoke and over him like a dove and spoke, John, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, behold, the Lamb of God. He didn't know who he was, but the Holy Spirit revealed it. But Jesus, immediately after that wonderful, glorious experience, was led to be tempted by Satan, was led into the wilderness to be tempted. But he was victorious. We read in Romans The 8th chapter, verses 35 and 37, where Paul said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can be victorious over the temptations. They will come, but we don't have to submit. We don't have to surrender to them. More than 700 years before the birth of Christ, a shepherd who lived in the desert outside Jerusalem saw something that most men have never been able to understand. He saw clearly what is happening today. And we read in Amos, and I'm talking about Amos, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Amos said, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." A famine. We have churches today that do not declare the gospel message. We have churches that have made allowances for sin. But there's a famine in the land. And the people will stagger, he says, from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. We are living in this time today. Amos saw the sickness of sin, how man made himself the measure of all things, leaving God out of the picture. They were doomed to fail because they ignored God and glorified man. Anytime you glorify man above God, you're going to fail. These people were dying from the lack of truth. I think that in our nation today, that's what's going on. We do not hear the truth of the Word of God very often. America has sown to the wind and is reaping the whirlwind. When prayer went out our back door, perversion came in through the front door. The church is asleep. Christians are asleep. We must open our spiritual eyes and confront the powers of darkness. Homosexuals have crawled out of the closet. I said crawled out of the closet. And have crawled into our classrooms. Textbooks have been written to desensitize our children to sin and bring hopelessness and confusion. There's nothing for them to look forward to. Wrong is now right, and right is wrong. What was once appalling is now appealing. God help us. People are being snared by the world's lies. I can only imagine the grief of our forefathers if they could see how our nation has separated from God. The anguish of their grief would be beyond words. And no doubt their tears would drip to the pavement. They would call homosexuality by its real name, sin. We owe an apology to our forefathers for allowing our country to slip so far from righteousness. We should repent for the present famine and lack of spiritual truth in our nation. And we should declare the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached once again in the streets of America. We will once again pray in our schools. We will fight the fight of faith, and we will repent and weep before the Lord for ourselves, for our children, and for our nation. There's only one peacemaker who can bring order to the chaos of the violence in the streets today. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only answer to the rioting and killing, not gun control. But heart control. Not weapons, but weeping. Not violence in the streets, but vigilance over our souls. In Psalm 51, and this is the prayer that David prayed after he had sinned, verses 10 through 17, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It's a prayer that each of us could pray. We've made mistakes, and perhaps we've swallowed some of the lies of the world. But he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He gives us freedom. We have life when he gives us life. He said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Our nation is filled with blood guilt. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. He said, those offerings are not what I want, but what is it that I want? He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Some of us have made some mistakes. We've all made mistakes, some of us more than others. We've sinned against God. But we look at this prayer that David prayed, and it should become our prayer. O God, give me a broken and a contrite spirit. And so I invite you today, if you're watching this video, this broadcast, I invite you today, God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of love. The sins of your past will be past, and they will not be remembered against you if you come before God. I come before you, O God, to give to you my past. God will give you a future if you'll just give him your past. He'll forgive you of every sin if you will ask him. He says if we ask, he will not turn us away. And so I would like for you to just pray this prayer with me right now. O Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross. I believe you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, to wash me clean. I have been a sinner. I have sinned against you. But I accept your forgiveness and your grace right now. I pray that you will give me a broken and a contrite spirit that I may walk uprightly before you. I thank you that you have written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have asked you, and you said, he that asketh shall be saved. And I believe you. Prepare a place for me, Heavenly Father. I want to be in your presence. I thank you in Jesus' name. I receive your forgiveness. If you have prayed that prayer and you believed it, God heard you, and he will forgive. He has forgiven you, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are free from condemnation. You don't have to remember the past. What God has wiped away is gone. He said he's buried it in the sea of his forgetfulness. And I just invite you to bask in his presence, read the Word of God, and enjoy the Word of God. It is your strength. Amen. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. Okay. I know that's a little bit different. But, you know, I received a call this week from a young lady that I had no idea was listening to the broadcasts. And she told me, she says, oh, I listen to them every week. I listen to them. So if we can get the Word of God out there, that's what we want to do. It's not just here. I want people to know that Jesus is alive and Jesus is faithful and he will forgive. And I also want you to remember that he cares about you. Every situation in your life is important to him. It may seem like it's small to someone else, but it's important to him. He is our healer. He is our forgiver of our sins. He is our redeemer. He is the one who is coming back again. Amen. And if you have a need today and you would like us to pray with you, the elders and I will pray with you, and God will meet that need. Amen. Is there anyone who would like special prayer today? All right. okay? We have some that would like prayer, and we're going to lift you up in prayer. Some hands went up, and we all need wisdom. I think of the song that Sister Colleen sings sometime. We need wisdom. We need power. And true, we need true love for each other. We've had a lot of empty words in our lives, but Lord, we need a fresh anointing. Touch your people once again, O Lord, I pray. As we are dismissed this morning, we're going to take these needs to the Lord. We're going to present them to Him as we are dismissed. And so today, would you stand with me today? And I'm going to ask Ramona if she would dismiss us in prayer, please.